Well, good morning and welcome to RBC Senior High Ministry. My name is Sterling Wilson and I'm on staff here in Senior High. And we have a lot to jump into today. So before we do, I'm just going to say a quick word of prayer and then we'll get started. Father God, thank you so much for the opportunity to gather, Lord. And God, as we go through this message about having assurance in our salvation and in our faith, God, I pray that you would touch the hearts of all of the true followers of Christ in this room, that they may be at peace and be comfortable, knowing that they can spend eternity with you, Lord. And for those who are not currently following you, God, I pray that you would challenge them to change their heart posture towards you, to realize that following you, God, is the best decision that they would ever make. But Lord, also the only path to life. We love you, Lord. In your mighty name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, again, I'd like to welcome you. And if this is your first time here or first time in a long time, we have been going through a five-week series that we are concluding today through the book of 1 John entitled Casual Christianity. And what I mean when I say casual Christianity or a casual Christian is someone who may look like a Christian on the outside, someone who may go to church on a Sunday or a Wednesday, but on the inside, and when it comes down to it, they are flippant about God and about being obedient to him. Their character and their heart posture does not represent that of a true follower of Christ. That's what I mean when we say casual Christians. But when it comes down to it, they're flippant about the commandments of the Lord. And over these past 4 weeks of the series, what I've been asking you guys to do is to really just check your hearts. Check your heart posture towards the Lord. See if you were being a casual Christian or not. Over the past 4 weeks, what we have learned is that casual Christians walk in darkness while non-casual Christians walk in light. Casual Christians walk in disobedience while non-casual Christians walk in obedience. Casual Christians walk in lies while non-casual Christians walk in truth. And lastly, casual Christians walk in hatred while non-casual Christians walk in love. Now, if you have performed this heart check over the past 4 weeks and you see that, man, I've really been walking faithfully with the Lord, then praise God. That is truly an awesome thing. But if you did this heart check and you realized, like myself, that you have some things to work on, then that's okay. If you did this heart check and you realize that you have been casual about your faith, I want you to realize that what you're feeling about this, casual attitude is called conviction. All right, and conviction is the work of the Holy Spirit inside of a follower of Christ that makes them what? That makes them aware of their sin. The work of the Holy Spirit inside of a follower of Christ that makes them aware of their sin. That word aware is important because it's not the work that makes them feel shame for their sin. It's not the work that makes them feel condemned for their sin. It's not the work that makes them have a guilty conscience about their sin. But it is the work of the Holy Spirit inside of a follower of Christ that makes them aware of their sin. So if you're feeling conviction about your sin, if we've gone over these past 4 weeks and you have felt convicted, then let me tell you that that is a good thing. The feeling of conviction inside of a follower of Christ is a good thing. If you feel conviction when you're about to sin, if you feel conviction when you're in the middle of sin, or if you feel conviction after you have sinned, that is a good thing, because it is evidence of the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ working inside of you. So I truly hope that we all felt some form of conviction as we went through this series, because I certainly did. that message that David preached last week, I was sitting thinking, man, maybe I am a casual Christian. Am I qualified to be teaching this? But conviction is a good thing. Right? Because what I hope that this series did, and what it was meant to do, was to make us aware of the areas in our life where we are currently being casual about our faith, so that we can correct our course. It was meant to make us aware so that we can move to a different direction, so we can do a 180 if we need to, and not walk as a casual Christian. But if all this series did was make you feel guilty or bad about your sin, then you're missing the entire point. Because the goal is for us to acknowledge our sin and change our ways so that we can stand blameless before the God of the universe on Judgment Day. So that we don't have to doubt our relationship with Him. Because casual Christians, they're not really sure about their salvation. They're not positive if the God of the universe, the God who crafted you, who breathed the breath of life into you, they're not sure if He truly wants a relationship with them. They're not sure about that. But I want everyone in this room who professes Jesus as Lord, who professes Christ as their Savior, to understand that John, the Apostle John, who wrote this letter, he didn't write this to scare you. But John wrote this letter so that we can have assurance of our salvation. And that's why this last week in the series is entitled Walk in Assurance. We want you guys to be comfortable and sit in peace at the fact that you will spend eternity with Christ. 1 John 5:13 says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. That you may know. Not that you may guess. Not that you may think probably, but that you may know that you have eternal life. If you are a believer, what John is trying to do in this whole letter, the thing he's trying to do is make sure that you have confidence in your relationship with Christ. He wants you to understand that the Lord of the universe wants to be in relationship with you. He wants you to have full confidence in the promise that God has given us of eternal life, everlasting life with Him. And that is why He gives us these past 4 weeks of walking in light, walking in obedience, walking in truth, and walking in love. He wants to do this to help us ensure that we are actually aligned with God's will, aligned with God and with His will for us. Because if you are a follower of Christ, He does not want you to have doubts about your relationship with Him. God doesn't want you to doubt that. God doesn't want you to think just because you've sinned again that He's mad at you or He doesn't love you. You know, I used to think, man, if I sin and I don't repent and somehow I die in my sleep, that I'm going to hell. I used to think that. And that is not how God wants us to think at all. But rather, He wants us to have security in our relationship with Him. He wants us to have security into our adoption into His family. When we are adopted into the family of God, if any parents here or any of you guys have an adopted sibling or an adopted child, it does not make that person any less part of your family, right? It doesn't make them any less part of your family. And that is the same way that God feels about us. When He adopts us into His family, that's that. And He wants us to be secure in that. David Wright touched on this a bit in his portion last week of confidence versus fear. But he said that many people today say that because God is love, that there will be no judgment. That's not true. Yes, God is love, but the Bible is very clear that there will be a day when we all stand before God. But what John does, or what he doesn't say, is that because God is love that there will be no judgment. But what he does say is that because God is love, that those who follow him, those who abide in his love and abide in his will, can have confidence on the day of judgment. Because again, the scriptures constantly teach that there will be a final day of judgment. There will be a day of justice where everyone will stand before God, believer and non-believer. Everyone will stand before the same God on judgment day. And this is something that many people, even believers, even seasoned believers, are fearful of. But John doesn't talk about it in a fearful way. But he is talking about it to remind the readers who walk in the ways of the Lord that they have nothing to worry about. That is what John is doing here. He is saying that if you are intentional about your relationship with God, he is saying that if you have accepted Jesus Christ into your heart, you have nothing to fear. Those who walk with God get to have assurance of their future with him. But before you can have that confidence and that assurance, you need to know that you are actually fellowshipping with him. Right? You need to know, yes, I am walking with the Lord. Because the sad truth of the matter is that not everyone who claims to be following Christ is actually following him. Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, do we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. And before we really talk any more about this, I have a couple of questions for you guys that I want you to discuss at your tables. Question number one, do these verses scare you? And question number two, do you currently feel assured of your salvation in Christ? So let's take a few minutes, talk about those, and then we'll come back. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands or anything with these questions or ask you guys to answer publicly at all. But the sad truth of the matter is that there are some people on this earth who are doing some really awesome things and stamping God's name on it who actually have no idea who he is. There are some people who are feeding the hungry and giving a quick God bless you that don't have a relationship with God the Father. There are some people who are giving to the poor in God's name, which God, I don't know. But their motivation has nothing to do with Yahweh. There are people who proclaim his name who are not going to spend eternity with him. And that is a sad thing. And I don't say this to scare you at all, but I do say this to encourage you to take this seriously. If we go back to the contrast between the casual Christian and true followers of Christ, we can see that John is trying to give us some very baseline materials for course correction, right? He's writing to us so that we can change our ways. He is saying that if you're a follower of Christ, you should be walking in light, obedience, truth, and love. In other words, you should make a regular practice of obeying God's commands. You should be making a regular practice of taking in the truth of God's word into your heart. You should be making a regular practice of loving your Christian brothers and sisters. And you should be making a regular practice of walking in the light of Christ. If you profess Christ and you're walking in darkness, disobedience, lies, and hatred, then John is saying that you shouldn't have assurance. If you profess Christ and you are walking in the things of the devil, then John is saying, no, you should not have confidence. If these past 4 weeks you've heard these sermons and you've did these reflections and they all sounded like you, and yet you refuse to go to the Lord with a humble heart and a repentant heart, then you need to seriously consider where your loyalties are lying. I'm not sugarcoating things for you guys because I love you guys. But the insurance that we are talking about today is for those who are genuinely walking with the Lord and willing to take action when they face conviction. John said in 1 John 5:13, he said, I write these things to those who believe. To those who believe. That's who the assurance is for. Those who believe. So not everyone should have assurance in this moment. But there is good news to this. And that is that if you are currently walking in hatred, disobedience, lies, and darkness, it is not too late. It is not too late for you. And if you're faithfully walking with the Lord, but you still struggle with sin, don't let that condemn you. Because God the Father knows that we are forgetful creatures, and he knows that we are rebellious creatures. He knows that we are going to be imperfect. He knows that we are going to wander astray. He knows that we will struggle against sin for the rest of our lives here on this earth. And because he knew this, he made a plan long before any of us were born. He made a plan to reconcile us with him. He made a plan to allow us to be in perfect relationship with him the way that it was originally meant to be before sin entered the world. He made a plan to send his son, Jesus Christ, to this earth. And Jesus came to earth and took on the form of a human man. He was the only person in history to ever live a perfect life and will be the only person in history to ever live a perfect life. A perfect and sinless life. He was the perfect human. And Jesus, in his love for us and in accordance with the will of God the Father, took on the sins of the world. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for our sake he made him who knew no sin. For our sake he took him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So Jesus, the perfect man, the perfect human, took on the sins of the entire world in order that we may become the righteousness of God. He didn't just take on our sins. He didn't just become our sin, but he took on the punishment for our sins, and he died the death that we should have died. Jesus took our place on the cross because of his love for us. And that same Jesus who took on all of the pain and the suffering and the agony, not just on the cross, but in the garden beforehand, Jesus was suffering. sweating droplets of blood, begging the Lord, begging God the Father to take this cup from him. That same Jesus who took on the pain from all of our sin is the same one who is advocating for us at the right hand of the Father today. And the same love that he felt for you then, the same love he felt for you as he took on the pain and the suffering of the world, is the same love that he feels for you today. He is the one who has already paid the price for all of our sins, past, present, and future. It's that same love. Deuteronomy 31:8 says, "It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed." Now, this was a promise that Moses made to Joshua as Joshua was replacing Moses as the leader of Israel. But that same promise applies to us today. He will never leave you or forsake you. God will never leave you or forsake you. Now, that's such a powerful statement, but we don't get the full power of it when we just glance at it and move on. Because the loyalty that God has for his people is something that none of us have ever experienced by a single other person on this earth. It only comes from him. And so it's hard to grasp that kind of loyalty. It's hard to understand that kind of loyalty of someone who will never leave you or forsake you. But I want to tell you guys a true story about someone who really does come close to this. And I could say this about just about any parent in this room, but this is a true story. On December 7th of 1988, there was a massive earthquake in Spitak, Armenia. And the earthquake only lasted for about 40 seconds, but it claimed the lives of over 25,000 people in those 40 seconds. And it devastated the infrastructure of this city. And after this earthquake, there were many parents who rushed out of their offices, those of them who were still alive. They rushed out of their offices and they ran over to their children's school. And of course, they began to dig. They began to dig and dig and dig. And some of them dug for hours, but slowly, one by one, people began to accept the reality that of what had happened, and they gave up, knowing that their digging was futile. But there was one man who continued to dig even after everyone had left. After a few hours, people started to come to him and try to get him to give up and realize that no one could have survived this earthquake. That there's no one buried under this rubble who's still alive. But the man kept on digging. And he dug for 8 hours and there was nothing. And he dug for 15 hours and there was nothing. And at this point, he's covered in sweat and he's covered in grime and his hands are bloodied from digging and the glass and the concrete. His hands are bloodied and raw, but he kept going. And more people came to help him, but again, eventually they gave up and tried to convince him that his efforts were in vain, but he kept on digging. And finally, after about 36 hours of digging, he pulls off a big chunk of plaster and he begins to hear a very extremely faint call. And he immediately yells for help from the strangers that are walking by, and they come over and they move the rest of the debris off of them. And they cleared one large section, and a young boy looked up at him and said, "I knew that you would come for me, Dad." And this is what God does for us. He keeps on pursuing and pursuing and pursuing, chasing after our hearts and desiring that we would spend eternity with him. Jesus tells a parable to the Pharisees in Luke chapter 15, verses 4 through 7. It says, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." And the same parable is in Matthew, and it says something similar in Matthew 18, verses 12 through 14. It says, "If a man has 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others on the hills and go to search for the one that is lost? And if he finds it, I tell you the truth, he will rejoice over it more than the 99 that never wandered away. In the same way, it is not my heavenly Father's will that even one of these little ones shall perish." Guys, our God is a God who will leave the 99 to find the one. And when he finds the one, he rejoices. Heaven rejoices. We can have assurance in our salvation because God doesn't desire that anyone should perish. He's not a God who is sitting up in heaven just waiting for us to mess up so he can lock the gates. That is not the God that we serve. But he is a Father who is patient and forgiving. Jonah describes it in Jonah chapter 4. He describes God as someone who is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. We can have assurance in our salvation not because of who we are or what we do, but because of who God is. We can have assurance in our salvation because even though we are imperfect, Jesus was perfect and paid the price for our sins. We can have assurance in our salvation because the Holy Spirit dwells within us and convicts us of our sin, that we can repent and turn back to the ways of the Lord. But if you only put your assurance in yourself, you will always doubt your salvation. If you only put your assurance in your actions and in how good you are, you will forever doubt your salvation. Before we wrap up today, I want to give you guys a bit of time to discuss at your tables these three questions. Those questions are: when you think about God pursuing you like the father in the earthquake story or the shepherd finding the lost sheep, how does that change the way you view your relationship with him? Number two, how does it make you feel to know that conviction is actually a sign that the Holy Spirit is working in you, not rejecting you? And number three, if your salvation is secured by God's character and not by how perfectly you live, what pressure does that take off of you? And what freedom does that give you to follow him more faithfully? Take a few minutes to discuss that, and then we'll come back. So as we close out this series, I truly hope that it has convicted you. Because like I said, it definitely did for me. And as we close today, I just want to give you guys three quick applications to take home with you. And I challenge you to really put them into practice. So number one is respond to conviction. Don't ignore it. Number two is rest in God's character, not your own. And number three is move from casual to intentional. So start with the first application. Respond to conviction. Don't ignore it. This week, when the Holy Spirit makes you aware of your sin, I challenge you not to brush it off. Pause, confess it, and take one step toward obedience. Remember that conviction is God inviting you back into fellowship with him, back into his presence. It's not him pushing you away. But nowhere in this response should you wallow in guilt, shame, and condemnation? Yes, God wants you to take the time to grieve your sin. But beyond your repentance and taking steps to prevent that sin in your life, God wants you to move forward and not sit in your shame. Next, we want you to rest in God's character, not your own performance. 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. David Wright said a little bit about this again last week, but he said that casual Christians they selfishly fear punishment, right? But that's not what God is asking us to do. God is perfect and God is love. So we have no need to fear him because he is good, and his heart is that we spend all eternity with him in heaven. But that does start with the decision to follow him here on this earth. But always remember that God is not good to us because we are good, but God is good to us because he is good. I want you guys to remind yourself of that daily, that your assurance is rooted in who God is, not how good we live, not how perfectly we live. Let that confidence free you from fear and empower you to pursue the Lord in joy and peace. And finally, move from casual to intentional. If you guys didn't know, my dad is a pastor, and in 2013, way back in the day, he did a sermon series where he taught something kind of similar to what we've been talking about these past few weeks. But he talked about how the Catholic Church has practicing and non-practicing Catholics. So a practicing Catholic is someone who regularly goes to Mass and performs the sacraments, while a non-practicing Catholic is somebody who maybe doesn't go to Mass or maybe doesn't even hold to the beliefs anymore, but they were baptized Catholic. And my dad took this idea and he kind of ran with it, and he still uses it to this day, 12 years later. And he said that we need to learn to be practicing Christians. Not just Christians who say that they're Christians, but we're Christians who are intentional about our relationship with God, who are intentional about keeping his commandments. And that's a challenge that I have for you guys today. I want you guys to learn to be intentional about God. And this is not going to happen overnight. It's not going to happen overnight. It's going to take time and effort. But I want us to start small. I challenge you guys this week to pick one area of your life where you've been casual about your faith. And I'm going to give you guys a moment to reflect and to pray about it. I want you guys to pray and just ask God, have I been walking in darkness? Have I been walking in lies? Have I been walking in hatred? Have I been walking in disobedience? Take a moment to pray and to ask God to reveal which one of these things he wants you to focus on this week. And ask him to teach and guide you in how to tackle it. So I want you guys to take a moment to pray. Take a moment to meditate with the Lord. And then I'll come back and close this out. Take a moment to pray. Father God, none of us are perfect. We've all sinned, Lord, and when we sin directly against you. But Father, you sent us your Son, that we could have eternal life with you, Lord. Father, that we could have assurance in our relationship with you. And Lord, I pray as we think about these things, and meditate and pray on them, Lord, that you would change our hearts to be hearts that pursue you with all that we have, Lord. Help us to focus our eyes on you. Amen. Now, guys, as Sam plays this song, and sings these lyrics. I'm not going to ask you guys to stand. In fact, if you feel led to stand, feel free. But I'd ask you guys to just sit. And I'd ask you guys not to sing, but really just meditate on the lyrics. Think about the lyrics and truly focus on God's character and how he continues to pursue us in the midst of our sin, in the midst of us going astray. Focus on God's character as you listen to this song. So I'm going to let Sam play.
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss. The Father turns his face away as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. And why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom. But this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom.